Well, our part of the verse again, his eyes were like a flame of fire. Eyes are funny things, aren't they? There's something mysterious about eyes. Have you ever had that experience of where you've gone to someone in authority, like your boss, and you're trying to have a difficult conversation with them, and you just can't really seem to look them in the eye? It just seems too awkward. You're kind of looking past them, and occasionally you catch their eye, and you almost feel a bit of embarrassment, and you look away. Or maybe you can remember when you were just little, and you know that time in people's lives where boys and girls just start to sort of discover one another, and maybe there was someone who you kind of had a bit of a fancy for, and you met their eye. Oh, how you'd blush and how you'd turn away and hide yourself. There's something awkward about it, wasn't there? Why is that? Strange, isn't it? Just this fleshy eye that we have. Well, I don't know who said it. I think it's supposedly Shakespeare said that the eye is the window of the soul. I think we all know that there's a truth in that, isn't there? Jesus himself said that the eye is the lamp of the body, like a window that light shines in. And if we take that together with some of the things we find in Proverbs, it seems that there is a sense in which it's a bit of a two-way window. That when you look into someone's eyes, you find out something about them. Perhaps that's why when you're being told off, you can't look someone in the eye. Why there's something just instinctively personal and intimate about looking into someone's eyes. This verse describes the eyes of Jesus. His eyes were like a flame of fire. As we move through this short phrase, we're going to look first of all about the man himself. Then we'll see that he sees, and finally we'll see that he saves. So this one with these eyes, this man, they're described here as a flame of fire. There is a quality to Jesus' eyes, something about them, that when John saw them, what did he do? He fell down dead at his feet. There is some mysterious quality that can be perceived if you look into the eyes of Jesus that will strike you dead. What is that quality? Well, we might say perhaps that these eyes described as a flame of fire, that this quality is because this is the one who's always beheld the face of God. He's in heaven. He's been looking into the face of his Father, that supremely bright and glorious one. And so when he turns towards John, that kind of reflected glory just nails him dead. I don't think so. Or we might say that it's because he's simply been in the presence of God. He's come out of the presence of God and he's kind of radiating this glory. And so when he again looks at John, that John just catches some of this and falls down dead. Well, I don't think either of those are the reason. You see, this quality, notice that it is his eyes were like a flame of fire. It's not that there's something about his complexion, something about his face, but there is something that is in his soul. There is something within him that is described as a flame of fire. There is something about the essence of who Jesus is himself that causes John to fall down dead. And it is this one characteristic which is the terror of men and women everywhere. It is this one quality that no one who's ever worshipped Jesus would imagine for themselves. It is the quality of holiness. The holy God. You see, this is the flame of fire in the glory of God. It's his holiness. This is his purity, his perfection of every desire that he has. Just think about that for a moment, what holiness means, that purity and perfection morally of everything about him. so that he's described as a flame of fire. To think that there is nothing that Jesus wants or feels that isn't taken to its perfect and complete form. That there isn't any shadow side to what he wants, any dark side, anything that's been missed. So that in the days when he walked on the earth, people said, he has done all things well. This man has a moral purity, a moral perfection, that when John perceives it, it strikes him dead. And I think it is particularly this that brings John to his knees. For you think when someone walks into a room, someone surprises you, where do you look first of all? Do you sort of start off at their feet and gradually look up? Now, I think most people, when someone surprises you like that, you look straight for the face and straight in the eyes, and then you take in the rest. It's human nature. And so as Jesus surprises John from behind him, he turns around and he finds his eyes, and in that moment, he falls down dead because of the holiness of God. The holiness of God is described as a consuming fire. We might go a step further and to say that the fires that burn in Jesus' eyes here, in his soul, are those same consuming fires which were revealed in the Old Testament. The very glory of God that came down upon Mount Sinai is now in this man. The glory of God, the holiness of God, in this man. And so powerful, so effective is that, as it was in the old, when the people couldn't approach, they couldn't come near. John has that same experience. He falls down as though he's dead. This is the quality that angels hide themselves from. They cover their eyes, they cover their feet. They hide from the holiness of God. Isaiah, when he sees the holiness of God, woe is me. No one can stand in the presence of this quality. His eyes were as a flame of fire. This is the Jesus that's revealed on the pages of Scripture. This is the only Jesus that there is to know. Have you met with him? Do you know him? This is what our Lord is like. The terrors, the glories that were on the top of Mount Sinai are that same fire that burns within his soul. That perfect holiness, the perfect, purest desires in him. Well, this is the man. But secondly, we mustn't miss this most obvious point that here he's pictured with eyes because he sees. This is our second point. And this is the most important point for us to take away from this passage, that this Jesus sees. And I'll tell you a story for a minute about when I was younger. I kept up a massive lie with my parents. I deceived them into thinking that I needed glasses, and it went on for over a year, and I went to the opticians, got the glasses, you know how they put the little clicky things, and I said, oh yeah, that's a bit better, that's a bit worse, and I've got glasses, and eventually I just couldn't deal with the guilt any longer, and I did fess up to them. But that's all to say that they knew me really well, better than anyone at that time, and yet I tricked them. I deceived them. I could look them straight in the face and lie like that. What would they have done if they'd realized? Well, of course, they would have said something, wouldn't they? And here then is the great objection that every single person who refuses to believe that God sees them has, is that if he could see me, he'd say something. I wonder if there are people here this morning who think that I'm saying that God sees everything, that he sees into your soul this morning. And you say, well, if he sees, then surely he should say something. This is what the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 94 when he says that the wicked say, "The Lord does not see." We just sung it, didn't we? The Lord does not see. So we say, the Lord doesn't say anything, therefore he doesn't see, therefore I can do what I want. Well, what does he see? And here's the answer to that objection. The Lord does have something to say. Indeed, the Lord has said. He says, this is the judgment. This is the verdict. That light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. That is what God says to you this morning. What does he see when he looks into your heart? He sees a heart that loves darkness. And he goes on to say, even a heart that hates light, a heart that fears being exposed. This is what the Lord says. A heart that loves darkness is what he sees in you. Do you not find that there is something attractive about the ways of this world? We realize that Jesus sees that in you. He sees the fact that you just love the things that are nothing to do with him. It's just so easy when you're with a group of friends to just be swept along in that way, because actually that's what you really want. And hate the light. Do you find that you just have to tolerate God? You just tolerate the fact that he imposes on your life? And just think how painful and costly it seems to be to get on your knees and pray. How painful and costly it seems to be to obey God. Because naturally, and Jesus sees this, you have a heart that hates the light, that hates the truth, that hates who God is. This is what the Lord says. These things come straight out of John chapter 3. And a heart that fears being exposed. Why is this? We fear being exposed because the works of our heart, the things that we do, we fear that God will be harsh and cruel with us. This is what our heart tells us. This is why we run and hide ourselves away, because we fear that the Lord would see us. So this is what the Lord says then to the one who says, God doesn't speak, therefore he doesn't see, therefore I do what I want. He says, this is the judgment, this is the verdict on your heart. This is what this Jesus sees in you. A love of darkness, a hatred of the light, and a fear of being exposed. Therefore, the Lord says in Jeremiah 17 that the human heart is deceitful above all things and incurably sick. This is what the Lord sees in each one of us, a heart which is deceitful, bent out of shape, loving darkness rather than light. Deceitful. Those sins that are in us, they can easily slip our grasp and slip down to the very depths of our heart, where we can't get them back up again until that time when a temptation lures them up and out they come. And incurably sick. You see, this is the worst part about the problem, that our hearts are incurably sick. You see, this love of darkness binds us, because what we want is not God. What we want is our own pleasure. What we want is darkness and sin and the evil works of our heart. And it's incurable, because we wouldn't choose the medicine. We wouldn't choose the way out. We choose what we want. Have you, I wonder if you've heard this story. It's got sort of dubious origins, so I'm not quite sure whether it's true or not, but it's a good story, so I'll tell you anyway. There's a small town in America, maybe there was, maybe there wasn't, and someone decided as a practical joke to write a letter to some of the important men in the town, and they wrote in it, "All is known, flee immediately," and they sent that letter out to them, and you know what happened? Quite a lot of them fled. because there was something in their lives that they were just desperate, and they knew someone else knew that and was holding that secret for them. And suddenly they thought it had been discovered. Well, I hope you realise this morning that there is no hiding what's inside you from this Christ. This one who is described as having eyes as a flame of fire, they pierce into your soul, and there is nothing hidden from his sight. Well, if this is what he sees, what do you do? What do you do in response to Christ looking into your soul? Well, I think there's at least four things that we do. Is we hide our sin, don't we? Jeremiah chapter 23 tells us, is there a place, is there a secret place where we can hide from God? The answer is, of course, no, but we don't believe that, do we? Is it not the case that at least in these four things we hide ourselves from his gaze? First of all, by location. Is it not invariably the case that you lock yourself behind a door? Is it not invariably the case that it's nighttime when these things happen? Is it not always easier when you're with a company of those who think likewise? You see, we find ourselves like those big shoals of fish you see in Blue Planet. We kind of think, because we're all together, it'll be all right. We think, well, the chances are less. This is how the sinner thinks. This is how we think. We hide our sin by thinking we can do it in a place where God doesn't see. What about denial, secondly? Do we ever find that when we have offended God, we justify it? We mitigate against it. We say, and this is particularly pervasive in our day, it's the actual sin that's the problem. It's not the desire. The fact that I desire these things, the Lord won't see that. He doesn't mind about that, as long as I don't act on it. This woman that I'm with at work, who my heart burns after, as long as I don't do anything. These things that I see, my heart wants them. But as long as I don't do anything. You see, this is the lie. This is the lie that we can somehow mitigate. We can somehow justify ourselves. And in answer to that, I just wonder if you've read the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. It's a desire problem. The whole law is about desire, about loving, about wanting. We deny, we mitigate. Or maybe thirdly, as Christ looks into your heart, do you find that there's a way you can soothe your conscience? There's a way you can just make things all right for the moment. You make amends, don't you? When you realise that you have offended against someone or against God, what do? Well, you give them a present. You say, oh, I'm really sorry about that. And perhaps you do a good deed. You do something. We forget, of course, that by the works of the law, no man is justified in the sight of God, but it's done. It's on the record. It's on God's ledger. And it will never be struck off by anything that you can do. It's there. The root is already corrupted, and yet you're doing all of these things, thinking somehow you will address it. And of course, in your own mind it will. Quickly your conscience will be soothed, and away you will go, forgetting that the Lord saw it. Well, finally then, not only by location, denial, by making amends, but by waiting. How many here this morning have done the age-old trick of waiting? How time heals everything, doesn't it? You may offend against God. Your conscience may scream at you. Wait long enough and it'll subside. This is the trick. And friends, God saw it. He who was and who is to come, the first and the last, he doesn't forget. You will forget. It will be buried deep down in your soul. But he will not forget. This is what we do. Because in summary, all these things point us to the problem in our minds and in our hearts, which is that we think that God is one like us. That we can treat him just like anyone else. Psalm 50, verse 21. You thought that I was one just like you. This is how we live. We wait. And these things subside. And we think that the wrath of God is cooled against us. Notice that it is not only here that Jesus is described as having eyes as a flame of fire. Because you'll quickly, I'm sure, try and jump to your defense. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Perhaps this is just now, at this point. Maybe he doesn't actually see in this way. Well, if you would turn all the way to the end of Revelation, you will find there that when Jesus appears again, his eyes are like a flame of fire. What does this mean? That in that whole intervening period, from before the foundation of the world to the very end of the world, Jesus' eyes are as a flame of fire. There is no time, no place where you may avoid his gaze. None of these strategies will succeed against him, for he will see into your soul. He will plumb the depths of your heart. Who can understand it? This deceitful and desperately wicked heart. God understands it. He is the one who searches mind and heart. And what will he do? Well, so penetrating, so piercing is his gaze that in chapter 6 of Revelation, all the peoples of the earth, as they feel that gaze burning upon them in judgment, cry that mountains might cover them. That the earth would fall on top of them and somehow make a screen between the gaze of this man and their heart. It would not work. They cried out that the mountains would hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Because this is what Christ does. With the heart that is deceitful and incurably sick, desperately wicked, he casts that one into the lake of fire. You can read about this in the end of Revelation, where all those who are found to have rejected God, this man Christ, who judges the secrets of men's hearts, casts them and would cast you into the fires of hell. Well, here then is the application of these things. Here then is what we need to take hold of this morning, that Jesus sees you, and so you need to live in the light of that. You need to realize that he sees you. There are people, indeed, all of us, in one way or another this morning, mock God, do we not? The way we live offends him. And we just go on doing it. The way we love him is insufficient. The way we serve him is insufficient. And we don't care. Is there anyone who cares? We mock God. Do we not find that in ourselves, that our lives are a mockery of who this man is? This is what we must do then. We must change. We must change. We must live knowing that he sees us. Isaiah tells us that the arm of the Lord is raised up in judgment, and yet we do not perceive it. This is the reality, that Christ sees into our hearts, and that the arm of God is raised up in judgment against every single one of us, in our sin, in our wicked hearts. And yet, at this point, as the arm of the Lord raised in judgment against sin falls down, what do we find? That he crushes John? That he drives him into the dust where he belongs? No. Look what happens. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not." It is a wonder. And this is our final point, that this God, this man who sees and who sees your sin, saves. This mighty right arm of the Lord, he puts it on John's shoulder to save, to encourage, to lift him up. It is as if he takes hold of John and reminds him, these eyes that perceive into the depths of your soul, that see all your wickedness, that terrify you, these are the eyes of the one who died for your sake. These are the eyes of the one who was hung upon a cross, the eyes where that flame flickered and died for 3 days. These are the eyes of the one who has taken away your guilt. What blessed relief for John that was. That physical touch on his shoulder reminded him, those words reminded him, that this one who saw him was the one who had saved him, who had paid for his sin, so that as his eyes searched his heart, they found him guiltless. He reminds him also that he lives, that these eyes that now look upon him are the eyes glorified with all authority in heaven and on earth, now exercised in saving John, in raising him up. It is a great mystery. It is a great mystery how this holy God, this one who is the perfection of all moral purity, the holy God, would save like this. It is incredible to think that the fires of this holy one are somehow kindled in love. It is a wonder, then, that this mercy that is shown to John is offered to everyone. For he says, "Whoever thirsts, let him come. And whoever desires, take of the waters of life." This mercy, this grace that Jesus assures John of, he offers to you. So that it might be that if you trust in him, if you repent of your sins, he who searches your heart will raise you up. This is, in fact, the whole pattern of the book of Revelation contained here. We tremble, we are laid low by the terrors of this world and by the judgments of Christ in this age. And yet at the very same time, he lays his hand upon us, his church, and raises us up. This is the offer open to all this morning. That if you will trust in him, if you will just take of the waters of life, if you'll just take him, he will forgive you your sin. That sin that has been lying dormant, hidden in your soul, forgotten about for years perhaps. He will this morning forgive you and cleanse your conscience. He will cleanse it, utterly do away with it. And indeed, you'll be transformed. For Jesus, yes, he is the judge of all the world, but this time, this day, today, he says to us that I came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. This day is a day of salvation, a day when the gates are open, his arms are open wide. If you'll but take of him, it is a miserable thing to live knowing that God sees you and yet rejecting him. It is a miserable thing. You will find times where you can soothe yourself and stay in that state, but it will not last. Indeed, you might manage it all the days of your life, but it will not last. For one day you will see this man. But friends, if you are his, if you will turn and come to him, then you will find that this sight, and this is how this is meant, his eyes as a flame of fire, for John, this was encouragement. This was peace to him. Think about it. Think about how John was found. And this is the last point which we will shortly end with. That he, this man, think about it. He's in a prison on the Isle of Patmos, separated from all he knows and loves. For years had he not prayed, Lord, revive your church. Come down, fulfill your purposes now. He's about to die. He's seen others whom he loved die. And the purposes of God seemingly fail. In our own case, have we not seen this? Have we not seen so many zealous for the Lord who prayed fervently night and day that God would come and revive this place? And yet the purposes of God seem to fail. But here then, John is reminded that the first and the last, the living one, sees. He's heard all those prayers. He sees into his heart. He sees everything. He sees all that John is doing, all that he has done. And he shall be faithful. He is the one who is faithful and true. He shall answer him. He shall bring his purposes to pass. John rejoices. He rejoices because suddenly he realizes that all that he's wept over has not been for nothing. The Lord has seen. He has seen into his heart and he knows what's there. And oh, it's peace and it's joy to him to know that he can go to his grave knowing that Christ's purposes will not fail. That as chapter 11 tells us, there is a day coming when it will be announced over all the earth, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. When it will be announced that the dwelling place of God is with man. When all that you have prayed for, if you are holding on to Christ, all that is in his perfect plan for this world will come to pass. The lame will walk. The dead will rise, the blind will see. All that John, all that we labour for and pray for has been seen. And as Peter says, at the proper time, he will exalt you. Here's the long stop date for the proper time. This last day when the Lord will bring to pass all his purposes. And it is said in chapter 14 that the deeds of the saints will follow them. So we see that on the one hand, this holy man who sees into our souls crushes us and would convict us of all the filth that is within us. And yet, this same one, in glorious mystery, would lay his hand upon you this morning. If you would only come to him and take, he would lay his hand upon you this morning and he would make you to know that he lives, that he takes away guilt. And that all that you strive for, all that you have prayed earnestly for, he's seen and he sees and he will go on seeing. And his purposes will not fail. Well, very finally, just notice what he says. Verse 17, chapter 1. When I saw him. When I saw him. When it was that John saw these eyes that flamed like fire. When it was that he realized that this one who saw him was the Holy Son of God, it was at that point that he fell down dead. And it was then that Christ raised him up. Well, this morning, each of us, having read these things, having heard about them, Christ has shown himself to us through his word. For this is how the Lord searches hearts, by his word and by his spirit. When you saw him, when you've heard of these things, when you have seen him this morning, would you respond as John and lay yourself down in the dust? For it is such a person that the Lord reaches out and saves. It is such a person whom he will revive. So lay yourself in the dust before him. Today is the day when Christ offers this salvation. Take of the water of life, but you must lay yourself in the dust. And you will find then that as he raises you up, he gives you strength to to look into the very face of God, to behold those eyes which are as a flame of fire, to look into the face of God, to see his glory, to see his holiness, that glorious brightness, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is the present possession of the Christian. And he strengthens you to rise up and have it, if only you will lay yourself down under his mighty hand. Amen.